with Jesus. As I said yesterday morning, Jesus Christ is the new species of mankind. He's the new order. He's the first fruit of those who would come after him. And when the Father lifted him to the throne of the universe, and he was given all power, both in heaven and on earth, this included the power to reproduce himself. You know, the power of reproduction is one of the true marks of maturity. This is true on the level of the laws of life. Wouldn't there be a tragic blunder in the universe if birds could reproduce birds? Seagulls reproduce seagulls, you know. These bass and trout reproduce themselves. Cows and all that reproduce themselves. You and I could reproduce ourselves, and the high seed of all did not have the privilege of reproduction. Wouldn't there be a tragic blunder if the lower order could reproduce and the higher order could? But you see, in the resurrection, the perfect one, the new order, is given that power of reproduction, so that he comes by the Spirit, not in order to make us a little better, but in order to give us himself and identify himself with us in such a way that becoming one with us, mind, spirit, and body, we are to be conformed to his image. This is why the scripture says that we shall have a body changed to the likeness of his own glorious body. This is why it says, it doth not yet appear what you shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And since the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the work of our Father through the Spirit has been and is to bring all mankind into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the yearning of the heart of God. And you'll find everything in heaven and on earth yields in your favor when you give yourself to accommodate the reproduction of Jesus. When you want to have his thoughts working through you, oh, how the Holy Spirit is quite willing to reproduce the thoughts of Jesus, even if he has to use your mind. You know? He's able to and willing to reproduce the love of Jesus even in spirits like us. He's wonderfully able and willing to reproduce the righteousness of Jesus even in people like us. See, it's wonderful, this identification that he makes. So by the Spirit, the resurrected Lord comes, making himself known not only to us, not only with us, not only within us, but hold on to your seat, making himself known as us. You see, he accommodates himself to our own uniqueness. David Hawkins, who some of you know, who used to be pastor of St. Paul's in Walla Walla, they had a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit there. And it was just wonderful. And I was with Dave once, and he was giving a report. And in fact, he was down with us at Oral Roberts University. And you know, this was just a little bit back before the Holy Spirit became respectable. And Dave got up and said, we have had a great manifestation of the Holy Spirit at St. Paul's. But he said, I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit came to St. Paul's, he behaved like an Episcopalian. You know, and that's so beautiful. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, he's not trying to reproduce my experience in you. God is not a repeater. He's a creator. And he has enough experiences to go around. Get some of your own. Glory to God. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is able to accommodate himself to the vessel into which he flows. To use an analogy that was given to me through Rufus Mosley, Jesus said, you know, poured water out of a pitcher. and liken the Holy Spirit to water. And if you put water in a foot tub, yeah, it doesn't fight and say, why aren't you a quart jar? It just accommodates the foot tub. If you put it in a quart jar, it doesn't say, why aren't you a gallon jug? It accommodates the vessel into which it flows. It's that way with the Holy Spirit. He comes into Betty Sherman. He doesn't say, Betty, why aren't you like Nora? Or is it Dora? Or why aren't you like... No, he's got all the Betty Sherman's he wants. That's just one. Hallelujah. And so he accommodates himself to Betty. Accommodates himself to Joy Ford. Accommodates himself to me. To you. And so to realize this, Jesus comes by the Spirit. Now, let me share with you an experience I had as a little boy. And I, you know, some of the greatest lessons we learn, we don't know we're learning them. Isn't that wonderful? And I think the greatest teachers in the world are not obvious in their teaching. And I lived with my granddaddy Tyson when I was a little boy as much as I could. I just worshipped him because he worshipped me. he was a farmer. I went with him one day to the store to buy watermelon seed. And if you really want to have a good experience, take a little boy to buy watermelon seed. And, you know, there were the most beautiful photographs in the world. I mean, it's superb photography. On one side of the package, you know, would be that picture of the whole melon. Some were long and oblong, you know, some were big and stout like some folks. Some were dark green, some all colors, you know. And on the other side was a cross-section of that melon. Beautiful, bright red. Great big black eyes popping out. You know, it was so, you know, it was just beautiful. Granddaddy, let's get this one. Granddaddy, let's get this one. And I'm sure he guided me, but he made me think I was getting them all, you know. And so going back to the farm, somehow in my boyish mind, I knew that on the inside of the package were miniature watermelons. You know, I knew there were miniature expressions of the picture on the package. I could hardly wait. We got down to the field where we were going to plant these seed. And Granddaddy, can I open it? Well, be careful, son. And I open up that package of watermelon seed. There weren't watermelons in there. Little old swivel up seed. I was so disappointed. I really felt as if God had played a joke on me. I mean, what's all this picture business about? You got to deal with swivel up seed. And my granddaddy, you know, he didn't say, now, son, I'm going to get religious. He just sat me down and began to talk with me about accept the seed, drop it to the ground and die. Now he said, son, we're going to plant these seeds, and he helped me plant them. And then he took that package and put it on a little stake, you know, and put it at the end of the row. Now he said, son, you keep your eye on the picture. You needn't worry. When this seed process gets through, we're going to have a watermelon that looks like the picture. You get the picture, don't you? So Jesus comes, and he comes by the Spirit. And we accept him. And lo and behold, we think somehow, hocus pocus, tomcat possum, I'm a little Jesus. I've got news for you. You ain't made it yet. You know. You just, you know, your own humanity starts popping up at you. You've never been so aware of your humanity as when Jesus came in. And you might, you know, look way off yonder and look real spiritual. But that's just play. You know, you're not that way. You're really you. And, you know, this was a great lesson for me to have to learn. I didn't like it. Clay is the stuff that saints are made out of. God has chosen clay as the soil into which to plant the seed. And so Jesus comes by the Spirit, and he comes into you as a human being, not as an angel, as a human being. and by the Spirit begins to die out to you. And by the Spirit let you die out to Him. And there as the two orders die out to one another, just as the vegetable and chemical in the watermelon deal die out to one another. A seed is not just planted. A seed has to die. And as it dies out, it comes forth in new dimensions. Now it's this way with Jesus. When He gets on the inside of you, He doesn't jump up and down and say, "Hey, this is me." The more you walk with Him, the more He drops His voice on you. The more He stays hidden in the soil. So that the more mature you become as a Christian, the more time you have to spend alone with Him. And getting down into that dying out place. "Lord, let me submit myself to You. Let the Son of Your love penetrate the deep places within me that will cause this seed to germinate." And you hold your mind before Him. You hold your spirit and body before Him. "Lord Jesus Christ, You're my life. You're my Lord. Manifest, Lord. Manifest, Jesus." And so we begin to give ourselves for the manifestation. And you will find that it's through thought, it's through word, it's through deed, it's through acts of receptivity and response. All the while, Jesus is there. And then you know you'll get an experience where you have the assurance, "Oh Lord, I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit. I've got all 9 gifts. Hallelujah." You know, "Lord, thank You. Lord, thank You. You've done a perfect job. Pickle me and preserve me. You know, seal me right here, and I'll see You in about 1,000 years. And we really feel like we've got it made. And you know, you go home just dedicated to be the best wife your husband ever dreamed of having. You've repented of all your fussing with your children. You'll last just about 3 hours. I'll have to tell Alberta Lovett's story at this point. Alberta came home from a retreat. They live down out from Fort Worth now, and her husband teaches there at John Bright School of Theology. And so she went about just singing and, you know, praying for her all while he was at school. She went down to the grocery store and bought a beautiful pineapple because that's what Harold likes. She sliced the pineapple and cut out all those spots. Then she diced this pineapple just right. She got the most beautiful glass, cut glass bowl she had. I put that pineapple in the refrigerator to get cool. So Harold could just, you know, have an expression of love when he came home. Well, she was getting dressed. Harold came in, went to the refrigerator to get a glass of water. And as he pulled the jar of water out, his cufflinks caught that glass bowl. Pulled it right out, splattered it on the floor, glass and pineapple. Alberta heard it. And in that beautifully wifely way, she told him what a clumsy ox. She had married. While Harold was picking up pineapple and glass, he looked up at her and said, "I don't believe the retreat did you too much good." Now, I've come through so much of this mess that I'm beginning to realize for myself that Jesus Christ has me on His hands just like I am. And He's going to have to do the job. I've just about stopped claiming any goodness for myself. And I don't claim much more for You. It's Jesus in us. He is our righteousness. And He knows all that stuff is there before He ever called you. See, He bought you like you are, lock, stock, and barrel. And God has assumed full responsibility for you. And he's faithful. And he's going to complete the work that he's begun. Now, you can just act pious, you know, or act remorseful and live in self-pity. Lord, after you bless me all that much, Lord, and I lose my temper. Well, of course you lose your temper. And if you haven't yet, you will. You know, and if you don't, they'll lock you up. You know, because you'll break some other way. If you don't let that humanity, you know, God is in the humanity business. That's what I'm saying. And Jesus is the Word incarnate. And as the new humanity, he marries himself to the old. Doesn't fight with the old, but lives within the old, and the old dies out. I'll have to give you this illustration. I was living in this place once where we had a large lot out back, and my back door neighbor and I decided we'd have a garden together. And so we were out there breaking up the ground one day, and another neighbor said, Tommy, you're going to try to have a garden here? Well, there's been nothing but Johnson grass, politics notwithstanding. You know, I've been nothing but Johnson grass here for years, and you can't have a garden. It's that grass will just tear you up. But he said, do you like field peas? And I said, yes, we like field peas very much. Well, he said, now, the field pea grows very rapidly. And he said, if you'll just broadcast field peas in this ground, those field peas will grow. And the leaves will overshadow the roots of the grass. And the roots of the grass will die out and become fertilizer for the peas. And 2 or 3 years of that, you'll have good peas. And then you can have anything you want to out here. Boy, that made such good sense, farm-wise. And I was broadcasting field peas, you know, just having a good time. And Lord Jesus whispered my heart, said, don't you realize this is what's happening to you? I'm the real seed. I'm the seed of life. I've been planted in your soul. And I'm going to overshadow everything else that wants to grow in you. And I'm going to turn all that negative weed and grass into fertilizer. You just keep your mind on me. You just stay in consciousness of me. You learn to respond to me. And I'll take you through these processes where the old life is brought forth under the shadow of the Almighty. Isn't that where you're supposed to live? Under the shadow of the Almighty. Glory to God. That in the shadow is hidden. That's you. Of the hidden life. He's the Son of Righteousness. We live in the shadow of his presence and there within. So Jesus is in our midst saying, I have the power to reproduce myself in you, through you, as you. Now, this is real elementary, but you need it and I do too. Now, I want to get to a real basic level of response here to the presence of the Lord. And I want to use one of Mary Welch's stories, one of the finest stories I've ever heard. Mary, I think I can tell this just right. Mary, like me, grew up in the country. She was over in East Texas. And they had an old mama cat that found some kittens back up under the barn where no one could get to them. And as mama cats do sometimes, this old mama cat ran off and left the kittens. And day by day, Mary realized those kittens were dying. And there was nothing she could do about it. She couldn't get to them. One day, she came out the back door, and she saw the last little cat that was left coming out from under the barn. And Mary went into the kitchen, poured a saucer of milk, and came out very carefully, slowly, toward this little kitten. And there, as she came with life-giving substance in her hand, she approached this little cat. And the cat, almost getting to her, looked up, having never seen a human being before, and not knowing that its salvation was in that hand, out of fright and fear, dashed back to its nest and died. we're doing this. Jesus is the hand of God extended. He's been waiting for us to come out of our nest. And he stands offering us whatever it is and whatever it needs and takes for us. But somehow, we're afraid. We're afraid to trust him. We're afraid to give ourselves to him completely. Why, if I start living like that, it'd kill me. Why, if I start preaching that way, I couldn't be First Church. I might not be bishop. You know? Why, if we start praying and loving that way, the communists would come over here in a moment. We wouldn't have a chance if we started loving like Jesus talked about. And look, if I start submitting myself to my husband like the Bible said, I'd be nothing but a doormat. You know, we don't dare believe. And so Jesus stands waiting for us. And so he works through even our fears. And in any area of our life where we'll open the door and let him manifest himself, he'll do such a good job in that area that he'll win our response in other areas. And so it's usually, though he uses our wills to choose to respond to him, the work of the Spirit within us in reproducing Jesus is usually through these areas of need where we get desperate enough to realize, I can't handle it. And that area where you can't handle, I want to tell you something. That makes you a first-class candidate. I hope you've got something that you can't handle. You know? That makes you a candidate. Lord Jesus, here's something I can't handle. Would you come in and really be the Lord in this area? And as you learn to surrender, step by step. And you know, usually, he deals with me at least, where I fear most. One of my great fears has been the fear of public opinion. This is one reason I have such a good personality. I con people with it. You know, it represents hidden insecurities. I know this now. There's been a time when I didn't think that was true. And I don't say it judgmentally. I say it, you know, very descriptively. It's just the way I am. But I've learned to live that way, you know. And when I started to school, boy, I was the president of every class. I just had to be. I was every teacher's pet. I fell in love with every teacher I ever had. That's the way to get them to fall in love with you. And boy, I just learned to get along with people. And, you know, because of such insecurity. And when I came into the pastorate, out of deep dedication, I had a conversion. I was going to be the very best pastor that church ever had. And I didn't come to that church and say, people, I'm sorry you have such a sorry, you know, poor prospect for a pastor. And if you don't pray for me, you're goners. No, I preached great sermons. I know they were great. I got them out of great books. I practiced, and boy, I polished. And it takes 5.5 pages. Legal size, double top for a 23-minute sermon, Southern draw. And you know, it's amazing what people brag on. And boy, before I knew it, we were just taking in members right and left. The first year, I think we took in 160-some members, won by conversion, others by transfer. Some people call it stealing sheep. You know, the budget just increased. We went into a big building program. For us, it was a big building program. And in 3 years, I was convinced who one of the young bishops would be. You know, I was just really, riding the crest. And then it began to dawn on me that I was becoming a professional. I was judging people by the way they fitted into a church program. And when this dawned on me, it frightened me. I didn't know the way out of it. And I went to different people that I'd gone for guidance, and they just said, Tommy, you're pushing too hard. Look how God has blessed you. My district superintendent said to me, Tommy, just look how God has blessed you, boy. Stay here and grow with this church for 10 years, and you can just name your appointment. And you know, that inflated my ego. I still remember it. But it didn't satisfy that sense of real betrayal within me. And I didn't know how I could get out of it. And then I began to hear Star and Rufus and Glenn, but especially Rufus, mostly. And little old Rufus, though he turned me off intellectually, he set me on fire in my heart. I argued with him and about him, but go to hear him every time, you know. And that little old man would talk about the, you know, Jesus as if Jesus was really alive. I believe Jesus would have gone to heaven, and I hope he'd stay there. I had no problem with the creed. You know, Jesus was in his proper place. And I had a God consciousness. I didn't break in on the level of Jesus. I broke in on the level of a God consciousness that came out of a Christ consciousness. And the person of Jesus was not real to me in my early experience. And I was called to preach on this level. And this is why I know some of these things I've been talking about. And so I began to hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord began to create a hunger within me. Oh, I can't tell you how hungry I got. And Rufus wouldn't pray for me. And I didn't understand it. Now, I know now, you know why. Because I admired Rufus so much. That if he had prayed for me and the Lord had baptized me through Rufus, I would have thought Rufus did it. And Rufus loved me enough not to let me get too bound to him. You know, that's great love. Sometimes it's more love to say no than it is yes. And it might take more love to say no sometimes. And we don't just pray indiscriminately. And the fact that you know something within itself is not a license to tell it. You know, we need to be led of the Lord in these things. And so I got so desperate, I even went to Holy Roller meetings. You know, I'm Methodist. I'm Duke. I don't know what you all think about that, but that's back home, that's the stuff. You know, that's like a Presbyterian being Princeton. You know? And I was mainstream. My daddy was a preacher, five brothers preaching, granddaddy a preacher, all uncles a preacher, all that stuff. And here I was running around these tent meetings and these little old, you know, off-brand churches with my heart burning within me. And these preachers were giving all the call. And you would have laughed. I went with all sincerity. I'd go to those altars. And boy, they'd slap my pockets, you know. And the minute I smoked at that time, the minute they'd fill my cigarettes, they'd say, son, you need never expect God to baptize you with that. Yeah. Of course, they were working in a cigarette factory. So I repented. So I left so many packages of cigarettes on the altar. And I at least lasted till I got home. I'd go through all kinds of stuff like that. The Lord helped me everywhere, but satisfied me nowhere. You know why? He knew my fear of public opinion. And one morning in the men's Bible class of the church I pastored, the lesson was on the second chapter of Acts.